If you have your Bibles, open up to Revelation 3:14. If you don't have your Bible, feel free to use one of those red chairback Bibles. They're queued up for the most part. And if you don't own a Bible, please take one of those Bibles home with you. Put your name in it. Read it. It's our gift to you. We want you to get in the Word of God and the Word of God to get into you. Revelation 3:14. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I pray as we go into your word right now, as we continue to worship you, as we receive and hear your word, Lord, that you will speak mightily and powerfully through your word. Lord, may I decrease, may you increase. Lord, I simply cannot do this. I cannot preach your word effectively. I cannot preach it rightfully, I cannot preach it powerfully. I need you to empower your word. So, Lord, we invite the Holy Spirit to come to change us, to transform us through the preaching of your word. May I decrease, may Christ increase in all things. It's in Jesus Christ's name that I pray. Amen. Question for you. I'm asking this question corporately as a church body. What would we do? What could we do if all of a sudden we found ourselves with $10 million? That can happen, and it's happened before. An anonymous donor just drops millions of dollars on a church or nonprofit organization. What would we do? What could we do with that money? Yeah, what could we do? We could start a bacon factory. See, that's the problem with bacon. I like it when I'm eating it. I don't like the process up through it, but that's good. By the way, is this working? Is this cool? We're good? Y'all hear me? Okay. Bacon factory. What else could we, what could we do? Send more missionaries. Absolutely. We could send more missionaries. What else could we do? With bacon. Yeah, we could. Well, not to Muslim countries. Oh my goodness. Not only did she take Jesus to Africa, she took bacon to Africa. We could build a crystal cathedral. Well, we could own our property too for that. We don't own this property. We could build stuff out. Yeah. We could change the carpet color. But the nice thing with this is if you spill your coffee on it, it's, you know, we don't care. Nobody cares. That's not to say you should, I'm not encouraging you to. Pastor! No, but if it happens, it's fun. We could do loads of things. We imagine the amount, we could do much more evangelism in the community. Oh my goodness, the first thing that popped in my mind is we could buy land for Freedom Builders and build them all the storage space that they need in offices so that, I mean, you know, their storage is all the way up on the tip of the peninsula. So it just doesn't work. It doesn't work. So there's all sorts of things that we could do that just, you know, going through my mind. And of course, if all of a sudden we found ourselves with $10 million as a church, or even yourselves as individuals found yourself with $10 million, we're all going to ask the same questions. What could we do with this? What should we do with this? But I submit to you, that's the wrong question. And I'm not saying that to guilt anyone. I didn't bait and switch you here, because that would be the question that I would ask myself. What could we do with this? What could we do with this? It's the wrong question. Because what's it asking? What can we do with this money? Maybe the better question is, what does God want us to do with this? Or what could God do through us with this money? Because see, the problem that we have in churches in America, because we live in America, the land of self-sufficiency, the land that values, in most quadrants of America, so values self-sufficiency, pulling yourself up by your own bootstraps, and being able to live life on your own power, under your own terms. The problem is the church has adopted that mentality too, and we so often think, and we get into this spiral of what can we do What can we do with our own power? What can we do with our own resources? We go into this area of self-sufficiency where we say, look at our resources. Okay, we have this much budget. We have this many people. We have these kind of facilities. This is what we can do. But I submit to you, we cannot be a people who are self-sufficient. Why shouldn't we be self-sufficient? Why shouldn't believers be self-sufficient? We live in America. Most of you have been in churches that are fully capable to be self-sufficient. You can. I've been in churches that have been self-sufficient. You don't need anything other than yourselves and your resources and your finances and all that stuff. Why shouldn't we be that, though? Why shouldn't we be self-sufficient? Well, as we're that's true, but as we're about to explore this last church of that Jesus addresses, is we shouldn't be self-sufficient because we need to rely on Jesus instead of ourselves. We need to rely on Jesus instead of ourselves. And we've taken a long time going through these seven churches, but it's important that we spent that much time. These are seven individual churches. Jesus was addressing them in their historical context. He's addressing us and all churches. We needed to go through this in order to become and maintain a healthy church, because as Jesus returns, as he returns in the book of Revelation, you see this image of Jesus, the Son of Man, the terrifying one, the glorious one, the one with the sword coming out of his mouth, and eyes on fire. Oh my goodness, he's horrifying. He comes and you're like, he's returning, he's going to make war on the earth. And the surprising twist is he comes to make war on his church first. And so he comes and he's setting things right at home. He's setting things right with his own people before he turns out to things in the church. So this has been a difficult 7 weeks. It really has, because there's been a lot of finger pointing where Jesus is telling us, you are my children and you're not going to act like this. This week is no different. And then next week we'll see we see other things happen and it opens up, and we'll hit 2 chapters next week in one shot. You know, we'll cover as much ground in 1 week as we did in 7 weeks. But that's how the book works. But we come to this church in Laodicea. We come to Revelation 3:14. And we find a church that was entirely self-sufficient. And Jesus says, that's not good enough. That's not enough. And so read with me, Revelation chapter 3, starting in verse 14. Write to the angel of the church in Laodicea, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the originator of God's creation says, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I am going to vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I'm rich, I have become wealthy and need nothing. And you don't know that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you may be rich, white clothes so that you may be dressed and your shameful nakedness not be exposed, and ointment to spread on your eyes so that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be committed and repent. Listen, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and have dinner with him and he with me. The victor, I will give him the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I also won the victory and sat down with my Father on his throne. Anyone who has an ear should listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. In 61 A.D., the church of Laodicea, well, actually all of Asia, experienced a massive earthquake that decimated so many of the Roman cities. And in 61 AD, or CE, if you're whatever, I don't care. It's the same thing. You're counting from the same event, so it doesn't really matter. They say it's common era CE. I think let's just subvert it again and say it's Christ era, right? Nah, just to make everybody happy. Anyway, but in 61, there was this massive earthquake. It rocked Asia. It was so bad, and this rarely ever happened in the Roman Empire. It was so bad and decimated so many of the cities that the Roman Emperor offered financial relief to the various cities that were affected. Not only financial relief, but he said that you didn't have to pay a tribute for X amount of years, which was massive. You didn't have to pay taxes, essentially. every single of the cities took the financial aid. Every single one of the cities took it because the devastation was so massive. Every single city, that is, except for Laodicea. Laodicea said, no thanks, we don't need it. Laodicea was basically the banking center of Asia. So, like today, they had a lot of money. Not only that, not only were they financially wealthy, but they had figured out a way to breed these black sheep with this soft wool. No one else was able to mimic what they had done, and so this wool became highly prized. And everyone in Laodicea was clothed in these elaborate black clothes. And before we had modern dyeing technologies, getting something that was really black was hard to do. But they had the black sheep to do it. And so they had these beautiful, raven black, soft clothing that they prized themselves on. Not only that, they had a medical school in Laodicea. And they it was so big that they had special schools, one of which the most famous was a school for the eyes, where they learned how to heal the eyes. And they created an ointment that they exported and was able to cure many of the ailments and bacteria that were causing blindness in people. Laodicea lacked absolutely nothing. They were self-sufficient entirely. And so this city adopted a very smug attitude. The emperor says, I will give you money to rebuild. And they say, we don't need your help. We don't need it. We're fine. We're sufficient by ourselves. We don't need your help. And the church, a part of this culture, had adopted that same sense of smugness, of self-sufficient smugness. We don't need your help. In fact, the city of Laodicea lacked absolutely nothing except for one thing, water. They didn't have good water. They had two places where they got water from. About 4 to 5 miles in the north, they were able to take water from a hot springs. And when it was in the hot springs, it was great, high in mineral content. It's kind of like the modern-day equivalent of soaking in Epsom salts, you know. It's sometimes you just need to take a hot bath, you know. And it was very healing. People would go from all over the world to go to these, soak in these high mineral content hot water. Well, they would pipe water from the hot water springs. And it would come 4 or 5 miles into the city of Laodicea. 4 or 5 miles of piping hot water in an aqueduct became disgusting. The water was so filled with minerals that it really only had one useful purpose, and that was to induce vomiting for medicinal purposes. It was gross. It was lukewarm. It was nasty. Now, they had another place that they could get water from the southeast in Colossa. We know the book of Colossians. You know, they had practically alpine water untouched by human hands. It would melt from the ice buildup in the mountains, even in the summer, and it would come down, and they'd have, it's cold, it's wonderful, yes, it's great. So that was 11 miles. They'd pipe that up to Laodicea. So ice-cold water piped through aqueducts after 11 miles. How good is that? Same effect, lukewarm, nasty, nasty. That's the image Jesus is giving here. That's why he's saying, I wish you were neither hot nor cold. Useful. I wish you were useful. He said, this is what your works are like. They're lukewarm. They're absolutely useless. Hot water is great for cooking food and for taking baths in. Cold water is good for drinking and for washing things. Lukewarm water, what's it good for? The modern analogy would be like coffee, right? Iced coffee, fantastic. Iced coffee is so good, right? It's really good. Hot coffee, oh my goodness, even better. Coffee that's been sitting on your desk for 3 days? You ever take a drink out of that accidentally? You know, you forgot it was there, so you brought your other coffee cup in, and you set it down, and you know, and you're not paying attention, so you grab the wrong mug, and what do you do? It's disgusting. It is awful. You want to vomit. That's the image. I heard it. Anti-amen, anti-amen. It's gross. Yeah, it's disgusting. That's what Jesus, that's the image that Jesus is giving to them. He's saying, your works are like the water that comes into your city. It's gross. It's gross. I know your works are neither hot nor cold. They're not useful. They're not good. I wish that you were cold or hot. I wish you were one or the other. I wish you were iced coffee or hot coffee. That's contextualization. That's not what he's saying. So because you are lukewarm, because you are absolutely disgusting, and neither hot nor cold, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. And that's a good translation. Some of your translations will say, spit you out of my mouth. The real connotation there is you make me sick. I'm vomiting you out. It's gross. But here's smug Laodicea is saying, we don't need anything. We're great. Look at us. We're rich. We have these fine clothes. We have this eye balm. People don't get blind in Laodicea. We're so good. We are so great. And what does Jesus come at them and say? He says, no. You think you're rich. You think you're wealthy. You think you're great. You don't know that you're wretched, pitiful, poor, and naked. He's saying, what you have, your abilities to do what I've called you to do on your own is worthless. You think you're rich. You don't know what real riches are in the kingdom of God. Come to me. I'll give you real riches. You think you know what it is to be clothed finely in your wool? No, you're naked. Come to me, I'll clothe you in white. You think that you can see because of this medicinal stuff you have? No, you're actually blind. You're trying to do what I've called you to do in your own power, and it is pathetic. It is gone. It is lost. The image that we see here is that Laodicea, you have Jesus. I mean, Jesus is the one saying this. How does it describe Jesus? He says the Amen. He's faithful to his word at all times. Whatever he says will come true. He's the originator of God's creation. He's the one who's created all things. John 1. He is everything. And he is saying, look, I want to empower your works. I want to empower your works. And Church of Laodicea, he's like the king of the cosmos, the master of the cosmos, the Lord of all creation is saying, I want to empower you, my people. And they're saying, no thanks. We got this. We don't need you. We don't need you. And so what does he do? He rebukes them. In verse 20, he says, listen, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and have dinner with him and he with me. This is an image of the master coming home. The master's at the door knocking. Open up. Open up. If you want to have your works empowered by the master of the universe, all you have to do is open up. All you have to do is ask. Just open the door. And what does he say? I will dine with him and he with me. You're not going to have this garbage meal of whatever you just fed me. You want to understand what a real meal is? You want to understand what real riches are? You want to understand what real power is? What it is to be clothed in righteousness? What it is to truly see things as they really are? Open the door. Open the door and I will show you. Stop trying to do things on your own. Open the door. And then we've talked about this before. 21, he says, to the victor I will give him the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I also won the victory and sat down with my Father on his throne. Jesus will share his authority with his faithful followers. There is no analogy that can illustrate that. But here Jesus is saying, open the door. You're trying to do the Christian life without me. What is this like? This is like power drill, right? I've got a power drill here with battery. Now, I can take the battery out, not working, but I can lock it up so that if I need to, I can actually turn screws with this. I can. I can turn screws with this. I can loosen them up. I can do all that stuff. Now, how efficient is that? How effective is it? It's pretty lame. Some of you have tried to do that, you know, battery dies, and you're like, no! You wait for a second, a little bit of a charge. But it's not efficient. It just doesn't work. It's slow. And it actually will damage your wrist if you do it long enough. It's not powerful. It is insufficient. You plug in the power source. Wow, hey, it works. It really works, and it's really quick. It's way more efficient than... Right? That's exactly what the Church of Laodicea was doing. Here they are, and they have the one who created the universe. I mean, obviously, this is a metaphor. This is not the power of the universe. So don't steal it, because I need it. It might not even fit into your device. But you got the power of the universe, more power than you could possibly ever imagine. And he's looking, he wants to empower their work. He's like, you've already accepted me as your Lord and Savior. I want to empower your works. I want to give you power. I want to give you strength. You have to ask. Just ask. Just open the door. Just open the door. And they're saying, no, 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 no. We can do this. We got it. Look at our bank account. We're good. We're good. Look at the clothes we have. We're awesome. Look at our intelligence. We're great. Look at our church membership. We have more people than we know what to do with. We're fine. We don't need your help, Lord. And he's saying, what you're trying to do is disgusting. It's despicable. It is nothing. Plug into me. You need me. What else is this like? Imagine a guy named Chuck. Chuck's driving around in his BMW, and his BMW has good gas mileage. And he's one of these guys who, they always ride the gas tank, like, to the end, right? It's like E. I'm seeing people looking at their spouses. And it's like E, and you know that there's play on that needle, so you're like, I can go below E, and I'll be fine. And so he's one of these guys, and he's driving around. It's drizzly, it's rainy, and he's going, no problem. You know, it's close to E, that light comes on that says you're low on gas, but that means, I mean, you got like, what, 20, 30, 40 good miles once that light comes on. So he's going. Chuck's enjoying his time. And as he's driving, he's like, I'm not seeing any gas stations anywhere. So he's getting a little concerned as he's going on. I don't know about this. So he's waiting and he's waiting. He's looking. He's starting to get scared. And finally, he sees a gas station on top of the hill. He's, oh, thank goodness. So he's right there. It's like a quarter mile above the hill. Thank goodness. So he starts going up the hill and then putters out. Puts his foot on the brake, looks behind him, there's no one there, so he lets it go, and he coasts back down to level ground, starts it up, puts it in park, starts it up again, okay, it starts up. So he tries to gun it up, and sputters out again. Same thing, does that like four times, and finally he gets to the foot of the hill, it's dead. There's no gas in it. Great. So puts it in park, locks it up. Doesn't have a gas tank, but there's a gas station up there. Great, I'll go get a gas tank from there. So he's walking up. It's raining. It's drizzling. A little miserable, but it's not too bad. So he walks up to the, and it's like a quarter mile. It's not that bad. Walks up to the gas station. The gas station attendant says, yeah, we ran out just yesterday of gas tanks. We don't have any. Do you have one I could borrow? No, I don't have one you can borrow. Is there anything? No, the only way I can get you gas is if you bring your vehicle up here to the pump. That's the only thing I can do. So he walks back down the hill, sticks the car in neutral, and starts to push. Now, if you've ever pushed a car before, if you're on level ground, you can do it. You can do it. If you've tried to do it in the rain, it's kind of hard. They just repaved the roads there, too, so it's kind of slippery. And it's wet, too, because it's raining, so he's having a hard time. But he has to go up a hill. And if you ever tried pushing up a car up a hill, it's harder because, gravity's working against you. But now, if you've pushed it up for a little while, he finds out he's driving, going up, inching up, and then he sees the wheels start to turn with the curve of the hill. What am I going to do here? And he lets the car go, and he tries to jump into the driver's seat and, like, put the brake on, so that he can do this. He's like, this isn't going to work. What can I do? So puts it in a park again, goes into the side of the road. There's some woods there, and he finds a big rock. So he has a rock now. So he's getting ready to push this thing again. He starts pushing it up the hill, and then he sticks the rock under the tire. And whenever the wheels start changing, he runs up to the front of the car and then corrects the wheels. And then he runs back, pushes the car up just a little bit, gets the rock. Now he's got to do this thing with a rock. And it was like, inching it up, oh, the wheels are turning again. Okay, get the rock. Right, he's doing this for an hour. He's totally late to whatever he was going to. He's doing this for an hour. It's really dangerous, very dangerous, but it's all he can do. So he's doing this for an hour. He's just so tired. He's soaked to the bone now. He is absolutely miserable. He's tired, exhausted. Car's just vroom, going by. He's inching it up the hill. Then all of a sudden, this car comes up to them. The car drives up behind them, and out jump these guys. Dwayne Johnson comes out, The Rock, Vin Diesel, Chris Hemsworth, and Chuck Norris. They come out, and then after they come out, this guy comes out too. Steve Balcom was with him. And he's not here today. Don't post things to the internet that you don't want to hear. But he was just their driver. So they said, get back in the car, Steve. So he can go away. So they get out and they say, "Hey, Chuck, jump in the car." You know, Chuck, you know, sees him. He puts the rock, the boulder, under the car, and he looks back at them, and they say, "Hey, we'll help push you up. Just jump in the driver's seat, steer. We'll four of us, we'll get it, no problem. We'll push you." I mean, at this point, you're looking at this going, "Oh, right, thank goodness. Oh, yes, thank goodness. Whew." Well, first, you know, get their autographs and everything, you know, and take a few selfies. "My arm's not long enough. You're too big. I need evidence that you were here." Right? That's what you're going to do. Thank goodness. Wow, I'm so happy. I'm so pleased. But what does Chuck do? Chuck just, he looks at him and says, "No thanks." And he picks up the rock, the boulder, not Dwayne Johnson, and he starts pushing again. "No thanks. I don't want your help. I don't need your help." What? Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? "No, just jump in the car and let them push you up the hill." Why? "You don't have the power." "They obviously do." "You don't have the strength." "They do. They will push you up the hill. You'll be done in 15 minutes, less than that. It's them. It's not me. It's them." And he says, "No, thanks. I don't need it. I got it. I'm fine." That's exactly what the church of Laodicea was doing. We are self-sufficient. We have riches. We are fine. We're self-sufficient. We can do it on our own. And Lord Jesus Christ, the King of the cosmos, the Son of Man, the glorious one, says, "You are pitiful. You're doing this under your own power, and you cannot do this under your own power. You're trying to live the life I've called you to live under your own strength. You cannot do it. You are insufficient. You are trying to work so hard, and it results in nothing. Just open the door. I'm knocking at the door. Open the door. I will empower you." Some of you might be thinking, "Well, you know, Pastor, let's talk practical purposes here. We've got to do something, right? I mean, we have to do something, right?" I mean, I remember hearing, Jesus helps those who help themselves, right? And God will never give you more than you can handle, right? I mean, yeah, of course. In fact, I remember this story from the Bible. You guys probably all know it, right? Story of Moses, right? Pharaoh and enslaving Israel, and then Moses, "Let my people go," right? And so after some time, Pharaoh lets them go. And so Israel, you know, they're just recently freed slaves with their belongings on their backs. They're going through the desert and they're walking. And then Pharaoh has a change of heart. And Pharaoh, with the strongest army in the world, with his chariots, come bearing down on Israel to kill them. And he's ready to slaughter them all. I mean, strongest army in the world, recently released slaves. What do they have? "I've got a rock." They got nothing. They got nothing. And you know how the story goes, right? Moses is scared, so he prays to God, and God says to him, "Moses, I will never give you more than you can handle." And filled with confidence, Moses realized, that's true. God will never give me more than I can handle. So he looks at the Israelites. He looks at the men and the women and the children and the infants, and filled with the confidence of knowing God will never give him more than he can handle, he says to them, "Israelites, swim!" They swim across the Red Sea. It's not how that story went. That's how we, try to live our lives. That's how Laodicea tried to live their life. That's not how the story went. How'd the story go? The strongest army in the world is coming at them. They are terrified, right? Rightfully so. They've got nothing. They've got sticks. Nothing. There's two directions to go. There's the sea, there's the Red Sea right there, and there's the army over here. They're gonna die. They're terrified. And what do? They call on the name of the Lord. They call on the name of Yahweh. They ask him for help. "God, help us. Yahweh, God, help us." They cried out to the Lord for help, the text says. And you know the story. What does God do? He opens the sea like a blanket, And the Israelites pass through on dry land, and then the army chases them in, and like a bed, he folds it over in on them. God worked. Because, see, following God, being a Christian, is not about self-sufficiency. It is not about what I can do. It's not about what you can do. Christianity is about God's sufficiency. God has given us so much more than we can actually handle, and he is crying out. I hate those sayings. I hate those sayings. Jesus helps those who help themselves. That's not true. It's not true. He's near the brokenhearted. It's not true. Jesus doesn't help those who help themselves. Jesus empowers those who can't help themselves. Jesus empowers those who cry out to him. God will never give you more than you can handle. He gives me more than I can handle all the time. He gives you more than you can handle all the time. He does. Can't handle it. It's beyond your ability. It's not about self-sufficiency. It's about God's sufficiency. Why shouldn't we be self-sufficient? We shouldn't be self-sufficient because we need to rely on Jesus instead of ourselves. The King of the cosmos, the Lord of all creation, is saying, I want to empower you, I want to empower you. We need to learn to say, Lord, I cannot do this. I need your help. I need your power. I need your strength. This is beyond me. Do you realize the depth of the calling that God has placed on your life as a follower of Jesus? Do you realize what he's called you to do? Every single one of you, not just me, not just me and Pastor Bruce, not just me, Pastor Bruce, and our wives, not just me, Pastor Bruce, and you know, every single believer in Christ in this room, do you realize the depth of what he's called you to? He has told you to do nothing less than to change the world, than to cause transformation in the world. That is impossible. Go forth into all the world and make disciples. Go forth into all the world and preach the gospel. That is impossible. We cannot do it on our own. Do you realize the depth of what he's called you to do? He's told you to love your enemies. And I know we give lip service to loving our enemies. Oh yeah, I love my brother. He's a jerk. He flung a booger at me. Okay, that's not loving your enemy. That's easy to do. He's called you to love the people who've hurt you the most, who have done despicable, disgusting things. And if we're really being honest with ourselves, it is absolutely impossible to love our enemies. Why? Because they're disgusting and despicable and they've done horrible things to us. It's absolutely impossible. And that's why we say, Lord God, I need your help. I cannot possibly love them. And the Lord Jesus Christ will send the Holy Spirit and he will fill you with a supernatural love that they do not deserve because of their actions, but is freely given because of God's great love for all of humanity. It is from his perspective, not our own. It is from his strength, not our own. Jesus said in the Gospel of John, I am the vine and you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Absolutely nothing. This church at Laodicea, they thought they could do everything on their own. They were self-sufficient. They had the money. They had the means. They had the people. And yet Jesus says about their works, and this isn't about salvation. What does Jesus come? He says, I know your works, that you are neither hot, cold nor hot. He's saying, this is about what they're doing as a Christian. When we come to faith in Christ, it is by faith through grace. It is by grace through faith, excuse me. It's not by works. No one can boast. There is no works involved. But when you become a Christian, there is a calling on your life. He calls you to do amazing works. And he, and this church and so many of us in our own walks find ourselves totally depowered because we're trying to do it in our own strength. And you can't. Why shouldn't you try to be self-sufficient? You shouldn't be self-sufficient because you need to rely on Jesus instead of yourself. Listen, Jesus is knocking at the door. Let me pray for you. Father, this is a message that we need to hear over and over and over again. This message is throughout the New Testament, And it was spoken over and over and over by the prophets of old because, Lord, it is so easy for us to become self-sufficient in our own means and our own abilities, to take your blessings and think that we can make things happen in our own personal lives and in our church and in our community under our own strength. Lord God, I pray for this congregation. As we hear this message over and over and over through the Bible, may we not become self-centered, self-sufficient. Instead, may we go drop to our hands and knees and say, God, we need your help. Father, I praise you publicly for the fact that this church has not had great finances. Because over this last year and over and in the years to come, you have taught us and told us over and over again that you would supply our needs, that you forced us to call out to you to supply for us, to empower us, to provide for us. And Lord, you've been faithful and you've done so. You have provided for, I don't know how you've done it, but you've provided for our needs. I pray for this congregation, everyone who is here, who can hear my voice. I pray, Lord, that they look at their lives and they realize they cannot do what you have called them to do on their own. May every single individual here, time and time again, every day, open the door as you knock on it and say, Lord Jesus, I need your strength. I cannot do this on my own. And Lord, we know that you are faithful. You are the Amen. You are the faithful witness. You are the originator of the creation. You'll be faithful to your word. And when we throw our hands up, and when we ask for help, when we ask for strength, when we ask for power, we know that you'll give it. May we be a people who ask. It's in Jesus Christ's name that I pray. Amen.